I think most of you know that we are working through the book of Daniel when it's me speaking on a Sunday morning at the moment. So although the scriptures will be on the screen, if you want to have it open, we're in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. So shall we just pray before we begin? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. You are so good. You're so faithful. You've given us this new day. You've given us life, breath in our bodies. And you've given us salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And in a sense, particularly this chapter, it's a tremendous chapter. And Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. Please use my lips for your glory. We pray your Holy Spirit would anoint what I say. But we pray also that your Holy Spirit would anoint the ears of everybody who hears, whether in person now or online later. And in all things, we want you to have the honour. And we pray that your people will be built up and encouraged through what we hear today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said just now, in our journey through Daniel, we've reached chapter 9. And it really is an amazing chapter. I hope last time your appetite got whetted for it. Because we're part way through. We did verses 1 to 12 last time. If you want to follow through and you haven't heard it, it's online on our YouTube channel. And as a recap, we saw last time how Daniel set his face to prayer. If you remember, Daniel was in exile. He had been for some 67 years at this point. And he had read in the book of Jeremiah that the captivity in exile would be for 70 years. So he knew it was coming to an end. And he knew that he'd been part of that captivity for almost that period. And he therefore realized it was almost time for God to restore Judah following their time of captivity and exile in Babylon. So he prayed into the matter. He didn't just sit back and think, well, God said it, he'd do it. He knew how long God was going to be keep them in exile for, so it was all going to happen anyway. But he prayed about it. He prayed diligently and seriously. And he saw that prayer is working with God to bring about his purposes on the earth. And I think that's something we all need to learn about prayer, that we are working with God to bring about his purposes. Both last time and today, there are some good lessons about prayer to be learnt. And as I say, last time we stopped partway through the prayer in chapter 9. So we pick it up today in verses 13 to 15, to start with anyway. And that reads, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." And a major part of Daniel's prayer in this chapter is devoted to penitence. He realized that the problem that the people of Israel were experiencing was not because God was being harsh or cruel, but because they were sinful. The northern tribes of Israel, if you know anything about your history, there were 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel. They had been taken into exile in 722 BC. And then Judah in the south suffered the same fate in 605, and it was a phased exile through to 586 BC. And God was acting righteously in bringing this to happen, because God cannot do anything that is not righteous and not perfect. He is a righteous God. He is a perfect God. And whatever goes on in this world, he is acting righteously. Now, obviously, a lot of what goes on in the world is tainted by sin. But what God does is always perfect. And last time we saw that if we jump towards the end of history in this current age, just before Jesus returns, we find the following two verses in Revelation 19. It's just before Jesus comes back. And we read, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And as we see what will happen then, God's judgments will be righteous, just as his judgment and his discipline on Israel was righteous back in the 6th century BC. And when we get to that point where Jesus comes back and that judgment is meted out, there is no one there questioning the rightness of God's judgments. But instead, he is being praised for them. We can praise God for his judgment because it's always righteous and good. Equally, when the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 comes, that's going to be a little bit later on, when all the unbelievers of history stand before Jesus as the judge, he will judge perfectly and righteously and correctly. And no one will be able to find any fault in that judgment. Isn't it reassuring that he will always get it right, even in judgment? And Jesus is the one who has made our salvation possible. And it's even more right and proper that he is the one who will judge those who have rejected him, because he's given his life so that we can all live. And in all of this, God is acting in fulfillment of his holy word and in accordance with the covenants that he has made both to Israel and to the world at large. So let's get back to chapter 9 of Daniel. And in verse 13, Daniel referred to the law of Moses. He said, "As it is written in the law of Moses." And he appreciated the fact that the disaster of defeat and of exile, destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, were all predicted in the law. The discipline had resulted in the exile, and captivity was all foretold, and the event itself was confirmation of God's faithfulness to his word. Can I just say that again? That all that judgment, that exile that came upon Israel, was the result of God's faithfulness to his word, because he said that if they disobeyed, this would happen. It wasn't pleasant for the people, but it was God's righteousness. The word used for disaster in verse 13, he says, "All this disaster has come upon us." It's translated as evil in the King James Version. It can also be translated as calamity or sin. Now, God does not and cannot sin. So the reference is to a calamity or a disaster that God has brought upon his people in response to their sin. It wasn't just a chance bit of bad luck on their part, or for the northern kingdom of Israel before them. It was God's response to the sin and the idolatry of his people, as had been promised in the event of their failure to keep God's word. Now let's just see the threat of judgment back in Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 31 to 35, so we can see the context. "I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it." Now that passage there is part of what is known as the five cycles of discipline that God had told Israel would occur if they turned away from him. So, if you like, first cycle, they were a bit sinful, God put a bit of pressure on them. And if they still didn't turn away but still rebelled, he would turn up the pressure again and turn up the pressure again until the fifth cycle was exile from the land. So that's what had happened in the exile. And Israel lost possession of the land for a season. They didn't lose the ownership of it because God had promised that to them forever. But because of their disobedience, they lost possession of it for a while. And note that it was so that the land could enjoy its Sabbaths, because every seventh year under the law, the land was to have its own Sabbath, as well as the weekly one where the people didn't work once a week. Once every 7 years, there was to be a year of Sabbath, that the land had its rest, and God would provide sufficient crops that they would survive that okay. So really, what we're seeing, what Daniel was lamenting about in verse 13, was evidence of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his word, that he would do this if they were sinful. And just for a bit more background, when Solomon completed building the temple in Jerusalem, God spoke to him. And among the things that God said, we find in 2 Kings, chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, where God said, "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' And they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them.'" So God had forecast this if they disobeyed. And what God spoke about all those years before had now occurred, as predicted, because of the sins of the people. And although we're not under the law of Moses today, we should still learn from this and ensure that our conduct does not bring any dishonor to God, because he still disciplines his children if they disobey him. So, back to verse 13 again, and still there. Daniel acknowledged that we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So even while going through God's discipline in exile in a foreign land, even though they had seen Jerusalem destroyed along with the temple where God was to meet his people and be worshipped, they had still not turned from their sins and understood God's truth. They had still not prayed to him in the midst of their troubles, which they had brought on themselves by turning away from God and his ways. And looking on from outside, it seems remarkable that initially Israel, when they went into exile, and then Judah, it's remarkable they had experienced God's increasing discipline for turning away from him, and yet had still failed to repent and return to him before the exile even occurred. But God knows the human heart, and he knows the extent of the effects of the fall in us, the sinful nature that we have, and he also knows the spiritual battle that we face in the world. And Satan is very eager to oppose God's purposes. And we could apply the same principles to our own nation today. We're not subject to the same chosen status as Israel or the covenants from God. But as a nation, we have been blessed with the Christian gospel for centuries. In the 19th century, the UK sent out numerous missionaries to the rest of the world to spread the gospel. It was because of a British Christian that slavery was abolished. It was because we had a largely evangelical cabinet in government in 1917 that the Balfour Declaration was made, so the stage was set for Israel to return to their land after almost 19 centuries of further exile. But I would suggest we have squandered our Christian heritage and we've turned away from God. So is it any wonder that our country is in such a mess? And instead of trying to accommodate the sinful ways of the world, perhaps the church in this country should get on its knees and repent for the sins of the nation. And that's what Daniel did. He identified with the sins of his nation in his prayer, even though there is no suggestion that he was personally party to the sins. And he humbly prayed that God would have mercy. In verse 14, moving on, our progress will be more rapid after this point, I promise you. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. With this verse starting with the word therefore, it flows on from what Daniel has just said. God had kept the disaster in mind. And actually, Jeremiah used the same word in his own book, chapter 1, verse 12, where we read, "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.'" That's the same word, actually, in Hebrew as the kept in Daniel's verse. And there, God was watching over his word to perform it, just as Daniel said the same thing regarding the disaster that had come upon Judah. Was in accordance with God's word. And Jeremiah used the same word again in 31:28, where he spoke of God both watching over Judah to destroy and build them up again, where he said, "And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord." And that statement by God was made just before, this is in Jeremiah, before God's promise of making the new covenant with them in due course. And we can see that God's discipline was and is for their good. For his purpose is to have his chosen people restored and useful to him. And even in his judgment and his discipline, God is entirely righteous because he cannot do otherwise. Because he is righteous in his being and in all that he does. It was the people of Judah who had been unrighteous, and God had acted righteously in discipline in response, as he said he would. And we could apply the same principle to our own nation. We have been unrighteous in going away from God, and if we've been disciplined, he is being righteous. So Daniel then, in verse 15, he restated the sinfulness of the nation, where he said, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." And he reminded God of the mighty deliverance that he had given to Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. That deliverance brought glory to God, for he made himself a name. God's reputation went out before Israel, and the other nations were in fear because of that release from Egypt. Nehemiah said the same thing, again speaking of the exodus from Egypt in Nehemiah 9:9-10, where he says, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day." This reminds us of the importance, first, of honouring God's name, and second, of knowing and believing the mighty works of God in the Bible, for we are strengthened by our faith in them. We have a great God who is still doing mighty works today, and we should never forget that. We have a miracle, wonder-working God who is still sovereign over this world, moving history towards his intended and planned goal. And yet, despite all that God had done for Israel, they had turned away from following him, just as I would suggest the UK in our day has done the same. And Daniel identified himself with the nation and said, "We have sinned, we have done wickedly." The Bible doesn't record any sins that Daniel committed. There must have been some, because he's a fallen human being like we all are. But Daniel's faithfulness to God was in sharp contrast to the waywardness of the people at large. And yet Daniel still acknowledged his own sin before God, as we all must. He didn't point a finger at his people and rebuke them, but he accepted that as a fallen human he was also culpable before God. And every person will come before the Lord, bow the knee before God, either in repentance and faith in Jesus now to receive salvation, or they will do it before the great white throne as they face eternal judgment. And obviously, as Christians, we also sin, but it should be foreign to us and no longer a way of life, because it breaks our fellowship with God, and it often breaks our fellowship with each other as well. And Daniel's prayer turned from confession to entreating God for mercy in verses 16 to 17, where he said, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." And as we've seen before, Daniel is pleading with God on the basis of God's righteousness, underlining for us again the fact that God was entirely righteous in bringing discipline on Judah. And Daniel gives us the important truth that God never does anything wrong. There may be times when we don't like or don't understand what God's doing, both in the world and in our lives, but he will always act righteously and in accordance with his perfect plans for our lives and the nations of the world. It was entirely righteous on God's part for him to be angry with Jerusalem. There was no sin at all on God's part, but it was part of the covenant between God and Israel that he was acting righteously when he judged them for their sins. And whereas after the Exodus, the people of Israel were a terror to the nations around because of the mighty way God had brought the people out of Egypt, now the people of Israel had become a reproach or an embarrassment to the nations around. The Jewish people, and not Nebuchadnezzar, were ultimately responsible for God's judgment on Judah. Nebuchadnezzar was merely a tool in God's hands. And that should show us that we should have an attitude that looks to God in all situations, seeking him as to what he's saying, what he's doing, rather than look at the events that occur and then despair. What's God doing in our lives today? And with such an attitude of walking with God, we will grow in our faith more quickly. And then as Daniel continues in verse 17, he asks God to hear his prayer. And he adopts the position of a servant. That's what he calls himself there. As well as he asks God to hear his supplication. And he pleads for God's merciful face to shine on, or to show favor to, the sanctuary, which of course would be the destroyed temple in Jerusalem. He does this for the Lord's sake. In other words, he asks on the basis of God's name, which in that culture would be closely associated with his reputation and honor. In effect, Daniel was asking God to permit the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And actually, we know from history that it did occur not very long after Daniel prayed this prayer. And God is very jealous for the honor of his name, and rightly so, because his name reflects his character and his reputation. Jerusalem was a city that bears God's name. It still is the only city that bears God's name. So it was not surprising that Daniel prayed for the restoration of the city and of Jerusalem and the temple. Now this also shows us the purity of motive in Daniel's prayer. He was not interested in his own agenda, but for the honour of God's name and for the restoration of the city where God had placed his name. And it's good for us to learn not to be selfish in prayers. Of course, it's quite legitimate to pray for our reasonable needs. But Jesus encouraged that told us to ask for our daily bread. But our motives in prayer must always be pure. And it's possible to ask for the right thing, but for the wrong reason. We need purity in our attitude when we pray. And then that leads us naturally into verses 18 to 19, where Daniel prayed, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." And here Daniel asked God to incline his ear and to open his eyes to see the desolation of Jerusalem. Now obviously, God was very aware of the situation because he knows all things. But Daniel was calling upon God to act in response to that desolation. He knew the problems facing Jerusalem were justified and deserved, but he also knew that the promised 70 years of discipline were nearly over. And into that context, Daniel made his request to God. And I think it's a good thing to pray into a situation on the basis of God's declared word in the Bible, because in the word we get to know God's will and we can pray accordingly. It's very, very similar to what we learn in the New Testament about praying in the name of Jesus. When we know what God's will is on a matter, then we have the authority of Jesus to pray it into being. And the safest way to know God's will is to get to know what is already declared in his word, the Bible. And Daniel acknowledged here that Judah had no righteousness of their own, so there was no basis to request God to move on that account. He did, however, pray on the basis of God's mercies, which are new every morning. The word for mercy here also means compassion. And isn't it a blessing that we have a merciful and compassionate God? Just take a moment to think of that. Isn't it great that we have a merciful and compassionate God? And it's because of his mercy, because of his compassion, he sent Jesus to die for us. And what a blessing that is. And by pleading with God on the basis of his mercy, it also meant that there was no pride in his prayer. And that gave Satan no basis to quench the prayer being offered by saying that Daniel had no right to pray. And the same principle applies to us too. We have no righteousness of our own. And outside of Christ, we deserve God's judgment. But like Daniel, we cannot present our supplications before God based on our own righteousness, because there is none. And Daniel made his request because of God's great mercies, by which we do not receive from God the judgment that we deserve. And again, we must come to God on the same basis, although the advantage that we have is that we live after Jesus died and rose again. So we know that we can come before God confidently and boldly, but still reverently and humbly, knowing that we are accepted before him through what Jesus has done for us. In verse 19, Daniel started with a triple cry to God. He said, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." And Daniel asked God to do five things: to hear, forgive, listen, act, and not delay. All five terms are in the imperative, showing the urgency of his request. He's almost telling God what to do, but it was in a humble and without any pride in his heart. And we might be tempted to think Daniel was repeating himself by asking God to hear and listen. But he used two different words. The first word that he used has the flavour of hearing intelligently, to pay attention, while the second word means to prick up your ears and give heed to. He's covering all his bases in a way to ask God to hear and to do something about Jerusalem. And we've seen before how Daniel has acknowledged the sin of his people, so he asks God to forgive them. And we've seen before how he asked God to act and not delay. Maybe he was mindful that the Babylonian exile had occurred progressively over 19 years, back from 605 to 586 BC. He knew that the first 70-year tranche was almost over. And if that was the case, then no wonder he asked God to pray and not delay. He knew that the time was coming when the return would be permitted. And his plea to God was also made for God's own sake. It was not selfish, based upon Daniel's own desire, but he was concerned for the honour of God's name. And Daniel was well aware, and he said in his prayer, that God's city, Jerusalem, and his people Israel are called by God's name. Regarding Jerusalem, we learn from 1 Kings 11 and 36 that God's put his name there. Because that verse says, "And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there." Now it's easy to read that and think, well, that's nice. But it's more literal than you may think. Because the Hebrew letter Shin is sometimes used as an abbreviation for the name of God. It's also a letter that's believed by the Jews to unite a person with God. It's the first letter of the Salem part of the city's name, Jerusalem. And the Salem means shalom, peace. And the Hebrew letter Shin is like a three-pronged crown, rather like our letter W. And actually, if you superimpose this Hebrew letter Shin onto a map of Jerusalem, provided the scale's right, of course, it matches beautifully the three valleys of Jerusalem on the map. God has literally put his name there. Hallelujah. And as for the people Israel, he says, you know, they are his people. We could say a lot, but suffice it to say that the L at the end of Israel refers to God's name, Elohim. His name is within the people as well. So the people are called by God's name, just as Jerusalem is the place where God has put his name. There's always more under the skin in the Bible, isn't there, under the surface? Well, just to wrap it up, today we've seen part of Daniel's prayer. And next time, we'll look at the answer that God gives. And the answer God gives is magnificent. But for now, we should take note of what we've learnt from Daniel's prayer. He recognised who God is. Primarily here, that he's righteous. He recognised that who we are as humans. Specifically, in this chapter, he was speaking of Israel and Judah. And that we are unrighteous. So he asked for forgiveness. But he also has drawn out that God is merciful and compassionate. He answers the prayers of his people. And we have also seen that Daniel prayed according to God's declared word. He prayed in the light of God's honor and reputation, not for his own desires. He prayed with the right motives, and that is also is important. And above all, we should pray, but pray with a pure heart, trusting in our loving, faithful, righteous God, who is still doing marvellous things today. He is still changing lives when people repent and come to him in faith. And walking with him is by far the best way to live. Let's determine to do that this week and beyond. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for the beauty of this prayer. Thank you for Daniel's humility, his honesty in recognizing who we are as humans, but also he recognized who you are. You are faithful and true, compassionate, merciful, and all the other characteristics of your nature, which are so perfect and beautiful. Lord, help us to pray as you would want. As we go into this week, may it be a week spent walking with you in fellowship, in relationship, and Lord, may we see you at work in our lives, and help us to be available this week for you to use as you know you want to. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.